The Reverend Bob Hughes, a veteran missionary to the Philippine Islands, served as a representative of the churches of the Baptist Bible Fellowship International for over 21 years. And after an extended battle with the dread disease of cancer, Brother Hughes left this scene of action on August 21, 1976, at 5:30 p.m., to report in to our Commander-in-Chief for further assignment. His passing was accomplished in Dallas, Texas. It was his desire that as in his life, so also in his death, that Christ should be magnified. These wishes were certainly granted to him, as on Tuesday, August 24th, a memorial service was conducted in the field house of the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Over 3,000 were in attendance upon this victory celebration, and when the challenge was given for those to pick up the mantle of this fallen missionary, 100 young adults responded to the invitation to give their lives in missionary service. And then on August the 26th, formal services were conducted in his home church in Center, Texas, the Central Baptist Church. And here, 4 adults responded to the invitation and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. His body was then laid. The Reverend Bob Hughes, a veteran missionary to the Philippine Islands, served as a representative of the churches of the Baptist Bible Fellowship International for over 21 years. And after an extended battle with the dread disease of cancer, Brother Hughes left this scene of action on August 21, 1976, at 5:30 p.m., to report in to our Commander-in-Chief for further assignment. His passing was accomplished in Dallas, Texas. It was his desire that as in his life, so also in his...
I want to talk to you from a verse of Scripture found over in the book of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus had been preaching the whole day long. The disciples had been with him. They had experienced his miracles. They had seen him do great and wonderful works. Now he says, let's get on a boat and go to the other side. Now every time I read about the Lord Jesus in the Bible, he's always concerned about somebody on the other side. Either the next city, the next town, or on the other side of the lake, there's somebody over there that needs to hear the good news of salvation. And so Jesus is always concerned about, let's go to the other side. Now, he put his disciples there on this little boat. They started across, and there came up a big storm. And now, here is the portion of Scripture that I want to read, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, the Lord Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The portion of Scripture that I want to call your attention to was the questions that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus there in the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? As I read this portion of Scripture, I thought, why should those words be coming from the lips of a believer? Of all people, it's hard to understand why a child of God would ever even insinuate that God doesn't care. That God doesn't understand our situation. That God is not concerned about our situation. Now, if these words should come from the lips of those who have never heard, I could understand if I could hear the cry of those out there in the islands today saying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I could fully understand if those were the people that were crying out from over there in the darkest parts of Africa and China and other places in the world, "Do you not care that we perish?" But of all things, God's people. And yet I feel that we hear this constantly from God's people. "Lord, have you forgotten me? I'm your own." I mean, we have the feelings today that maybe God has just passed us by, and we look at the unbeliever, they seem to be blessed of God, and they don't seem to have any problem, and they curse. But Lord, we go to church every Sunday. We give our tithe. We give our faith promise. We pray. We read our Bible. But Lord, why do we have all of this trouble? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it that it seems that we have so many problems, and yet we're the ones who love you? Now, Lord, I can understand how that if the fellows over there in the other boat, if they would sink, that's all right. They're unbelievers. But Lord, we've left all and we've forsaken all, and we're your children. And here you are letting this boat go down. But let me say to you this morning that any type of indifference that God may have toward his own is only an apparent thing. It's not real.
That's right.
It's not real. It's just something that seems that God is not concerned. God was there in the boat with them, and they should have realized that as long as God's in the boat, it's not going to sink. There may be a storm, and God does not always tell us before we get on the boat what's going to happen when we get out in the middle. When I went to the Philippines 21 years ago, I had no idea what would happen. And I'm glad the Lord didn't tell me. But I probably never would have gone. But I have been assured that no matter how big the waves may be, my God's in the ship with me. And so I don't have to worry as long as he's there. By the way, as I read that portion of Scripture this morning, I discover the fact that it was not the waves, now the storm, that caused his children to fear. For after the Lord had spoken to the waves, and the sea obeyed him, and everything was calm, and he was waking, the Bible says that they feared exceedingly. So you know, most of us, we fear fear. We fear the unknown. I mean, it's kind of like a depression that we're going through, a discouragement that we're going through. It's kind of contagious. Everybody seems to get it about the same time. You let it happen to a church, and I feel this is one of the things that's wrong with our churches today. It's hard to get people to be encouraged and not to discourage everybody else. It's like the guy that was up on top of the bridge. He was about to jump off. He felt that there was nothing left for him in the world, and he was going to jump off. His friend came along and said, "Wait, don't jump." He said, "No." He says, "Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody understands me. I'm going to end it all." He said, "Now wait, come down and tell me your problems first. Don't jump. You come down and tell me your problems, and then if you want to jump, that's all right. But come on down and tell me your problems." Finally, he persuaded the guy, climbed down from off the bridge. He got down from off the bridge, and they sat there on the side of the bridge, and he told him all his problems, and then they both jumped. Now, I'm afraid this is what's wrong today in our churches, that when we share our burdens with one another, we all want to jump. We're so filled up with depression today and discouragement, and we're disheartened, and we're down in the dumps, that we are not going to help anybody. I often say, the worst thing that can happen to you is to go to a friend when you have a problem. Because usually they pat you on the back and say, "Yeah, you're mistreated. You're having a rough time." When somebody ought to kick you in the seat of the pants and say, "Get with it. You don't need self-pity." We get so wrapped up in ourselves today that we think that we're the only one that has a problem. Nobody else understands us. Nobody else cares. So we get into it. But we're not alone in this thing. This didn't happen in 1976 when the inflation was on. People that are depressed and downhearted have been crying out for centuries, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" For I read about the first man that I discovered that had this experience was Moses. Moses, in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, actually got to the place where he was so discouraged. And maybe you can identify with this fellow, because he prayed, I am not able to bear all this people, in the 11th chapter in verse 14 of Numbers. I'm not able to bear all this people around because it's too heavy for me. And if thou dost deal with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Moses, a man of God, actually got so discouraged and so depressed that he actually asked God to kill him. I'm glad that God doesn't always answer our prayers, aren't you? What if God would always answer our prayers? We'd be in a terrible situation. But God chose not to answer his prayer because he was so depressed and so discouraged. But I found out that as we look at these people, there is something that you can always detect in them. And when people get depressed, I find out that they have self-pity. They're feeling sorry for themselves. He thought that all the people's burdens were his responsibility, and he was listening to all the people's burdens, and he was trying to do everything. He didn't share the burden with anybody. He kept it all. And so as a result, it was too big for him, and he couldn't bear it. You know, sometime in a Sunday school class, in a bus route, in a work, we get to the place that we try to do it all. And you can't do it all. You must share. And the Lord says, I know the answer for you. And he gave him 70 men. And these 70 men took part of the Spirit of God, and they began to take the responsibility. You know what would encourage any pastor's heart would be for the men and the women to come and say, Brother Morgan, we want to get in and we want to go to work for God. What would happen to this church? It would soon be running over 1,000 in Sunday school. Or what would happen to our mission field if our young people and young adults would come and say, Brother Hughes, we're willing to make ourselves available to God. We're willing to go wherever the Lord will send us. I rush on to another one. I find Elijah. Elijah had just been praying fire down from heaven. My, he had been in the midst of a revival. Oh, listen, the prophets of Baal had been destroyed in the 2 Kings chapter 19. And we read in verse 4, that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Again, Elijah was praying that God would kill him. And again, I thank God that he doesn't always answer our prayers. For if he did, what would have happened to Elijah? Elijah was happy as long as everybody was sitting on the sideline saying, Amen. But suddenly somebody said, A woman. And it was a different story. He got discouraged. He was downhearted. He went out under a tree, began to sit down and feel sorry for himself, thinking that he was the only one left that was serving God. You know, this happens. We may think that we're the only one on the job serving God. We're the only one having a problem. We're the only one that gets sick. Why, O God, carest thou not that we perish? God may be asleep, but he's not dead. He's very much aware of what's going to happen to you before you leave the bank. He knew there was going to be a storm. He's not only the weatherman, he's the weathermaker.
That's right.
He makes the weather. He makes the storm. He makes the rough seas. And he knew that the disciples needed a storm. God knows what we need in our life. And oftentimes the waves and the bitter winds and the storms can do more for us than when the weather is good. When everything's going right, we seem to have a tendency to stop and not thank God. But oh, when the problems come and the difficulties come, we learn to look up and trust him for the need. God had the answer for this man's problem of depression and discouragement and disheartened when he spoke and let the angels feed him two beautiful meals and give him two beautiful sleeps and gave him a recommission and sent him back out, realizing that there are many that have not bowed their knee to Baal yet. And it's encouraging when you get in church and you begin to serve God together that there are others that are having the same problems that you're having, but they're not sinking down in self-pity and giving up. As I visit there in M.D. Anderson Hospital in Houston, I sit there waiting to see my doctors, watching thousands of people that are far worse off than Bob Hughes. I can't help self-pity. I get up from my chair and I go up down those halls and up in the hospital and in those beds, and I begin to witness for my Lord and tell them about Jesus, who's the answer for all I ever need. I rush on to another individual in the Bible that I think had so many problems. Job in the 3rd chapter. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Job lost everything. You think you have problems. Job had problems. He could be one that would cry out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Job lost his children. They all died. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Even his wife cried out and said, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" I mean, he was really down to the bottom when there was no seeming hope for him. And in the 3rd chapter in verse 11, he said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Job was saying, "It would have been better if I had never been born." You know, I know there are women that get discouraged sometimes. They say, "Well, I'd be better off if I were dead." They get so discouraged and so downhearted. But Job was wishing that he had never been born. But as I go on and study the book of Job and read in the 7th chapter, verse 21, how that he repented and got right with God and confessed his self-pity of feeling sorry for himself, how that he went on over to the 16th chapter, and then he came up with that great saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You can take my wealth, you can take my health, you can take my family, you can take... Lord, even if you slay me, I'm just going to sit there and let the sword come down, because I know that you do all things well. You do not make mistakes when you have you're trusting in the child of God. Nothing's going to come into the child of God without it first passing through the hand of God. There are no accidents with God. God knows what's best for us. Sometimes we go around thinking that God has forsaken us and that the ship's going to sink and Lord, what's going to happen to us? Listen, if God has put so much investment in our soul, he's not going to forsake us now. While we were yet his enemies, he gave his son to die for us. How much more now that we're his son? He's not going to forsake us. God loves you just like you are. Some of you have the idea that, well, if I could just do better, God would love me. We have a kind of a funny idea about God. We think he's up there and he's got a big knife in his hand or a hammer in his hand. When we do wrong, he's going to hit us on the head. And then we think everything that happens in our life and we stump our toe, God's punishing me now. And even Christians are very unkind sometimes. Some guy loses his job and say, "Well, I wonder if he's been tithing." "Oh boy, has a wreck out here. Boy, I'll bet he's been backslidden. God really give it to him, didn't he?" Let me inform you, my brother, those people may be living more in the perfect will of God than you are. That they may lose their job and they may have sickness and sorrow and wreck and things like this come their way. That's a special gift from a loving and kind God that's giving them special blessing. That even in the wreck and even in the loss of the job and even in all of that, God is still true to us. So don't get so unkind to begin to judge your brother when something happens to him. Because God sends these things wrapped up in mercy and love from him who has known all about us. Rush on over to, I guess, my favorite Bible character, Jonah, to get the last individual that went through this experience. Oftentimes I've preached Jonah here in this church before. If I'd come in for 4-night meeting, I preached 4 chapters. If I came in for 1 night, I preached all 4 chapters in 1 night. There are only 48 verses in the book of Jonah. In 4 chapters, I've always divided up in chapter number 1, Jonah the prodigal. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah praying. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah preaching. Jonah chapter 4, Jonah pouting. I mean, you find it all there in the Bible. But chapter 4, it starts out like this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, I find out that just down a little bit later, in the 4th chapter of the book of Jonah, here's what he prayed in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, if I had been the Lord, I would have probably answered his prayer. I mean, a fellow that could be so ungrateful to God and wallowing in his self-pity, feeling sorry for himself and being so self-centered. No one illustrates this like Jonah. He's been called the AWOL prophet. He's been called the prophet in reverse. He's been called the missionary going the wrong way. He's been called a lot of things, and all of them are true about him. But I never read about Jonah ever smiling in all of the books of the Bible except one time. He was never a happy man, though God blessed him in such a wonderful way. He didn't rejoice when God called him to preach. My, I was so glad when I knew that God wanted me to preach. I was happy about it. And I've been happy about it ever since, that God allowed me to preach. Jonah wasn't happy. When God called him to be a missionary, he wasn't happy. When God delivered him from the belly of the fish, he wasn't happy. When God saved the whole city and no missionary, no pastor, no evangelist, before our sins, has ever experienced a whole city getting saved. And Jonah had a whole city get saved. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was mad. He was angry. The only time that Jonah ever smiled is when he had his gourd. The only time that you read about Jonah in the Bible smiling is, read it here. This is what the Bible says in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd that it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The only time in the Bible that he ever got happy is when he had it. Now the gourd was a little vine that grew up over his head to keep him from being hot under the tropical sun. And so here was he under the grapevine, sitting there watching the people of Nineveh, saying, 39 more days and I hope God kills them. I mean, he was rejoicing that now he could sit up there, wait for the judgment to fall on the people. And he was very angry. Now, listen, I realize that the reason that people get depressed and get discouraged and think that God doesn't care for them and they cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There are a couple of reasons. The depression is only the symptom, not the problem. A lot of people come to me and say, oh, Pastor Hughes, I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged. I say, who are you angry with? I'm not angry with anybody. Really, I mean, you'd be surprised how people reveal themselves just by the tone of their voice. I'm not angry. And you know, I begin to let them identify who they're angry with. And this was the problem with Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry with God. He was angry with God. That God would spare these people when he wanted God to kill them. What kind of individual is this? Well, we don't say it with our words, but by our action, we're the same kind of people. We get so wrapped up in our little gourd vines that we could be called gourd vine Christians as a good description of most of us. That as long as we have our little protection over our head and we have the comforts of life, don't touch us. Don't disturb my Sunday afternoon on the worldwide sports. I just have Sunday off. Don't expect me to go out on visitation on Sunday afternoon and invite people to church. That's the reason we don't have very many people saved on Sunday night. We've got our little gourd vines. And don't touch them. Man, let the preacher touch them. And you talking about being angry, I'll just not come back to church anymore. You'll not preach to me that way. People get mad. But you know what it is? It's self-pity. Feeling sorry for ourselves. We today have been wrapped up in our self-pity to the place like Jonah that we're miserable. And Jonah was a miserable Christian. And he prayed out, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went on the east side of the city. There he watched the people to see if they would die or not. And then the Lord made the gourd to come up over the head of Jonah. And I believe today that if we could just get these gourd vines from being our God, our number one, being so wrapped up in ourselves, being so self-centered in America today, that we could preach the gospel around the world. We could reach our city with the gospel. We could fill up these buildings and go out and build a bigger auditorium and fill it up if we could just get people to spend a little while on the telephone this afternoon inviting their neighbors, going out on visitation, inviting people. We could fill up our buildings and win souls to Jesus Christ. Jonah was so wrapped up that the Lord says, "Now, Jonah," he said, "he sent a little worm to eat the gourd vine. The gourd vine fell down." Now, the only time Jonah was ever happy, the only time he ever smiled, is when he had his gourd vine. But now the Lord knew the problem. And the Lord let the gourd vine eat the problem. And so it fell down, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Again, Jonah wanted to die. But God does not always answer our prayers. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Jonah was a typical Baptist. He would rather die than to admit he was wrong. I mean, he would just hold on to himself. He wasn't going to let go of this gourd vine. "I'm not going to give it up." But what would happen suddenly this morning if we would make our surrenders to God and say, "Oh God, I've been holding on to this thing and I would not let go." And a lot of people have gourd vines in their life of self-pity, holding on to things, letting little things, little offenses, little hurts along the way destroy us from effective Christian service. God spoke to Jonah in these hours and tried to point out his real problem. A lady came to me one Sunday morning a few months ago. Her husband was the head usher in the church. She had a marital problem. I don't know if y'all have marital problems in the U.S. or not, but we do out there. We have several. But she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "I'm going to leave Ben. I'm going to leave him. I just found out today that he had an affair with another woman 5 years ago." I started to say to her, "You ought to be thankful it wasn't 5 days ago. But it had been 5 years ago. And I just found it out. I'm going to leave him." I said, "Well, Mrs.," I said, "wouldn't it be good if you'd just come over to the house, you and your husband, and let me talk to you before you do?" So Monday morning they came to the office and sat there, and boy, she was letting in on him. She said, "I've been true to you, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this," and boy, she let him in. He's just sitting over there with his head down. He knew that he was guilty. He knew. He said, "I've already confessed my sin, and God's forgiven me, but I was afraid to tell my wife because I was afraid she'd kill me." I mean, he realized he had one. She was jealous. She was the type that, man, she'd never forgive him. I mean, she wouldn't even be that type that said, "I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it." I mean, she wouldn't even go that far. But she sat there, and I looked at her after a little while, and I said, "Mrs., I said, the way I see the situation, you're far worse off than your husband. I said, in God's sight, your unforgiveness and your grudges and your hurt and your feelings there of resentment is so strong that your marriage can never work out. And I said, until you can come to the place of you recognize that you're filled with self-pity, and until you can recognize that this thing has happened to you, that God has allowed it, and thank God for it, you'll never get the victory in your life." She said, "I can't thank God for that happening to my husband." I said, "Why don't you go on home, and if you'll hurt a little bit more, then you come back and talk to me." She got up, she started to the door and opened the door. She turned around and broke down. She said, "Pastor, I hurt a lot now already." She said, "Is it all right if I come back and we pray?" And she came back and she bowed her head and she asked God to forgive her for her self-pity. And she got on her knees, and somehow in her heart she thanked God for the experience that had brought on the self-pity. And the day that we got on the plane to come home, she was out at the airport, and she and her husband were standing there, and she grabbed my hand and she said, "Oh, thank you, Pastor, for pointing out my real problem." She said, "I thought it was my husband, but I realized it was me." And she said, "You know, since that day, our marriage has been reconciled, and we've been happier than we've ever been in our life." And you know, I feel that there are a lot of people here today that are allowing themselves to hold a resentment, a hurt, an unforgiveness, an offense in their heart. And by holding those things in our heart, we go on hurt and miserable with anger, resentment, hostility, and self-pity. And you know, you're worse off than the person who has done it to you. You're worse off than the people who have hurt you. God sent something my way last September the 9th. I was laying there coming out from under the anesthesia. from an operation. I didn't realize what was going on until the phone rang and the mayor of Cebu City was on the line and said, "Reverend Hughes, I just heard the bad news. And I want you to know I'm praying for you." And I'll never forget that hour when I looked up and Helen said, "Honey, they've just operated on you and they found out that you have cancer in your lower colon. And it's eaten through the walls of your intestines and spread into the lymph system. There's nothing else that our doctors here can do but sew you up, and we're going to go back to the States as soon as we can." Those words that came to my ears at that hour, I never dreamed that I would hear. 43 years of age, enjoying my work as I'd never enjoyed my work. Then to hear those dreaded words, "You have cancer." I looked up to God and I began to say, "Oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me? I've tried to be faithful, I've tried to be true, I've tried to be able to do your will in here. Why did you do this?" I began to cry out like the disciples in that hour of storm, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that I'm here in the Philippines and I'm laying in this hospital bed dying? Don't you care?" And it seemed like the heavens were as brass. The clouds would not give any sunshine into my room, and I could not get any feeling of hope in my heart. Everything was dark. Everything was bleak. The goals that I had set for my life and my ministry had come to a close. I wondered what would happen to my wife and my two daughters, my people. What would happen to our mission work? I wondered why God would allow this to happen to me. And in the midst of my discouragement, when I felt like that everything had come to an end for my life, God sent a little angel of mercy to my room in the form of a little Filipino doctor, a member of our church, a lady doctor. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "you know, we were so discouraged when we heard the news, and we wondered why God would have let this happen to our missionary when we need him so badly." Then I remembered the verse that you taught us one day in your yard. And then she quoted into my ears that verse in Thessalonians, where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And God used that little angel of mercy to bring that verse from heaven into my heart. And my Lord said, "Son, you're going to have to practice what you've been preaching to others. For this is the verse that I've used with hundreds of people across the desk in counseling with them. But now I found myself on the other side of the desk having to practice what I have been telling others." But in that dark hour, when it seems like that there was no hope, I looked up to my God and I said, "Lord, I still don't understand it. But I want to thank you for the cancer that you've sent my way." And folks, I can honestly say that God gave me a victory in my heart over that cancer. And though that was last September the 9th, I'm standing here today. And I don't know the future. My doctors in Houston told me that I have a 30% chance of living 6 months to 2 years. They don't give me any hope. But I do not believe that the final word is with the doctors. My hope is in Him who is able to do great things that I do not know about. And I don't know what the future will hold, but I've just made up my mind that I'm going to live till I die. And I'm going to live every minute of it for Him. And it's been a beautiful thing because God has sent this my way. And as a result of that coming my way, I'm here today. God has given me a message that I believe that I can touch people today. I know how they feel. I know how you feel out there. I know when the storms come up on your life, I know how you feel. I know the trouble, the turmoil, the hurt that's in your heart this morning. I can feel you. I can touch you. I can understand you. And I believe that God has given me also not only the feeling of understanding, but He's also given me the answer to bring you through to the victory side. That you don't have to be miserable. That you don't have to stay out there looking to God and saying, "Oh God, why did you allow this sickness to come to me? Why did you take my husband? Why did you take my wife? Why did you take my little baby? Why did you allow this poverty to come? Why did you..." Oh, you don't have to do that any longer. You can look up today and first of all, you can admit that you're self-pity, and that's what it is a sin. And second, you can confess that self-pity is a sin and thank God, 1 John 1:9, it's all under the blood. And third,
You can thank God for the problem that you have. No matter how big it is, thank God for it, and you can turn your problem into a project. You can turn your burden into a blessing. And if you're thankful for it, it can't be a hurt. When I think about my cancer today, I just thank God for it, and it has become a blessing. That God has actually used this thing that most people would curse. Most people would hate to receive it. But it has been a blessing to me that through this experience I've been able to win many to Jesus Christ. My people in the islands have become strong. And like Paul said, it's happened for the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to print millions of Bibles because of the cancer. Can I be thankful for anything? Yes. Whatever the hurt is, whatever the resentment is, whatever the offense is, whatever the problem, thank God for it, and you'll turn your burden into a blessing. And like the closing of the book of Jonah, God looked to Jonah and said, Jonah, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are 60,000 souls that do not know their right hand from their left, and all so much people, all so much cattle? Jonah, you had pity over the gold vine. Now look, you had pity over the gold vine, and the gold vine is worthless. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Those people are precious in my sight. John, this thing didn't cost anything, but these people cost me my son's blood. Jonah, this thing is only for time. It comes up in a night. It perishes in a night. That gold vine that you have, it won't last, folks. But when you put money in these Bibles, it will win people to Jesus Christ, and you'll meet your dividends in heaven. You put your money in stocks and bonds, and you get ulcers. You put it in the bank, and you lose money. But you put it in the work of God, and it brings dividends down here and up yonder. And when you meet God in heaven, you won't have to look at a little old gold vine that's perished and withered and eaten by worms. But you can look at the souls that have been saved by the grace of God and rejoice throughout eternity because you've seen it on ahead where nothing will happen to it. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But then I close this morning with a heavy heart for those who are here today, that if the doctor would come to you tomorrow and tell you that you have cancer, what would your reaction be? As you face death, like I've had to talk to so many recently, as I have been around this kind of people, and they're so hopeless, they're so helpless, they're so destitute. I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that I have thousands of people praying for me. All over the world, people are praying for Bob Hughes. But there are so many that I talk to daily that have nobody to pray for them. They're dying with nobody to pray for them. And I've had the joy of bowing my head and taking their dying hands and leading them to Jesus Christ. You may not die from that deadly disease. You may get it in a car wreck, from a heart attack. You may get it from old age. But it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all going to face day. We all live a day at a time. But I wonder today, if you should die, do you know for sure where you're going? I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I'll tell you, there's only one promotion from down here, and that's up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Like I told last night, the little girl, she's walking through the cemetery one night, and a man stopped her and says, Susie, are you not afraid to go through the cemetery at nighttime? She says, no, sir, I live just on the other side. Brothers and sisters of mine, if you're saved, you don't have to be afraid of the cemetery, because that's not our home. We're going to the place that God's prepared for us if you know for sure you've been born again. The church can't save you. This church can't save you. No church can save you. But the Christ of the Bible that died for your sins can save you. And we invite you this morning to put your trust and faith in Him. And let this Sunday be the day when you pass from the old life into the new life of having assurance in your heart that if God takes you today, you don't have to worry because you're right with God. Not because of what you've done or what you will do, but because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Then if you're here today and you're a Christian already, but oh, you're miserable, don't go home miserable today. But come this morning and confess the self-pity. Get it out of your heart. And thank God for the thing that has happened in your life. And I'll guarantee you, you'll walk out of this building a rejoicing Christian. A young man walked up to me the other day and put his arms around me and said, "Brother Hughes, thank you for that message. Thank you for that message." He said, "You know, I've been so bitter, and I've been so hurt, and I've wondered why God took my leg." A 19-year-old boy who was a star basketball player, wanted to be professional. But he said, after hearing tonight your testimony, he said, "I realize that I don't have any problem. If you can be thankful for that old cancer," he said, "I can be thankful for this one leg that I have." And he said, "I've got the victory in my heart tonight, and I just want to thank you for it." What is your problem today? I don't care what it is. You can go out of this building a happy Christian today if you'll get right with God. I want every head to be bowed and every eye closed at invitation time. God has spoken our heart. I don't want a person to get up and leave today. But I'd like to know today, as we think about the invitation, what is your need? God has spoken. He does have the answer, for He is the answer. How many this morning you'll say, "Brother Hughes, I'm so glad I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die, and I'm glad I'm saved." Raise up your hand as a testimony. Hold it up just a moment. Raise it. Thank you. God bless you. You may put your hands down now. There are several that could not raise your hand, and I appreciate your honesty. But I want you this morning to say, "Brother Hughes, I'd like to know for sure where I'm going when I die. And I'd like for you to pray for me. I believe God answers prayer, and I will pray for you." If you would just lift up your hand. By lifting your hand, you're saying, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure where I'm going when I die, but I want to know. Please remember me in prayer." I want you just to put up your hand quickly and then put it back down, and I'll pray for you. No one will see it. God bless you, young man. God bless you over here. God bless you here and here. Yes, God bless you, young lady. Yes, thank you, young lady back there. Are there others? Quickly, lift up your hand. Yes, young lady, thank you. God bless you there, young man. Are there others? Lift up your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, "Brother Hughes, I've come today and I've heard the message. And I believe the Spirit of God has shown me that I need a Savior and I want to be saved. Pray for me." How many others will join these many that have raised their hand? Come on. Lift up your hand. Yes, I thank you back there. Yes. Are there others? Yes, young man. Thank you. Are there others? Quickly, lift up your hand. Thank you, young lady. God bless you there in the back. Is there another one? Is there another one? Husband, wife, son or daughter, you'll just raise that hand. Maybe you've been hurting. Maybe you've been disappointed with people. Maybe you've seen hypocrites in the church and say, "I don't want to try it." But listen, raise up your hand. Let me pray for you. God bless you, young lady. Are there others? Are there others? Now, just before we pray, would you do this? I'd like to ask those of you that raised your hand, and I believe you're sincere, I want you to do this. Brother Morgan, our pastor, is standing here at the front, and I want you just to stand to your feet. Excuse yourself and push your way to the nearest aisle and come down right now while everybody's head's bowed and everybody's eyes closed, and I want to have special prayer for you. Would you that raised your hands, all of you, just stand to your feet quickly. Just stand up quickly to your feet. God bless you. Stand up to your feet right now. Yes, sir. God bless you. Now push your way out and just come here and meet Brother John right here at the front. God bless you. Just come on. Don't sit down. Come on, please. We're going to pray with you. I want to have a special prayer. Yes, they're coming. You others that raise your hand, come on. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you need to come this morning, you come right now. Shall we all stand while everybody's standing? You that raised your hands, you meet us here at the front. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those who raised their hands, that they're sincere and they want to be saved. Don't let Satan keep them back this morning, but bring them by the Holy Spirit and save them for Jesus' sake. And for those who have been defeated by self, oh God, give them the victory this morning in Jesus' name, we pray.